So we're going to continue with pushing back the darkness. And I want to read out of Psalm 1 again. But I'm going to add the third verse now because it's important that we understand this portion of it. We've looked at Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, but we're going to bring in verse 3 today. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so he's contrasting how we're supposed to be. And he's telling us what a blessed man is like and what we're not to do, but also what we are to do. And then he says this in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. Isn't that awesome? So that means it doesn't matter what's going around on the surface, on the outside, in the natural. His roots go down. He's by the water, the streams of water. Ooh, talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says that yields its fruit in its season. Isn't that awesome? Don't you want to be a believer like that, where you yield your fruit in the season that you're supposed to yield it in?
Yes.
Ooh. And it says, and its leaf does not wither. Man, God is good. So if you want to be blessed, you have to do the things that he tells us to do. Don't do the things that he tells us to do. And then let him do the rest. Amen? And he says that all he does will prosper. Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And we've been looking at the fact that we're the light of the world, and we need to let our light shine. You know, sometimes I don't think we get it all. If we don't shine our light, there is no light for the world, because the world cannot show light because it's darkness. So God has left us here not just to wait to go to heaven, but so that we can be the light for him. And, you know, we have to come to the place and draw a line in the sand or something where we say, Lord, I'm going to let your light shine through me. I mean, we need to be that determined to let it happen. Now, letting our light shine is very simple. Sometimes we make it much harder than what it is, but it's very simple. You ready for it? Here it is. We study. We know. We obey God's word. We study God's word. We know his word. We obey his word. We put it into practice. And all of that while we're listening to the Holy Spirit and being obedient to the Holy Spirit. It's simple. It's not hard. Now, that was a good time to say amen, so I'm going to say that again. It's simple. It's not that hard.
Amen.
Amen. The greatest thing we can do in obeying God's word is to love people, to love like Jesus loves, to love like he loves us. I am so grateful for the fact that God loves me and that he forgives me. You know, it's amazing how many times we walk around not forgiving people, and yet that's the very act that God did. That's what he has done for us. And that's how he expects us to do to others. In Matthew chapter 9, we looked at last week when Jesus was sitting around with the tax collectors and sinners, the heathens of that time. And the Pharisees were upset about that. And they asked him, why did he ask his disciples why they did that? Why Jesus did that? And they didn't know, but Jesus knew, and he answered them in Matthew 9:13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And then you have to ask yourself, well, what did he call us to? You know, he called us to a new life. He called us to a second chance. He called us to a better life. He called us to peace. He called us to love. He called us to joy. And you know, when you read the scriptures, it's hard to contain it all, but I picked two that kind of describe it. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it says this. But God, being rich in mercy. Now, doesn't that just sound good?
Amen.
I mean, I would prefer a God like that than a mean God. A God who is rich in mercy. And this is the reason that he's rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Isn't that awesome? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. You know, that's the second chance. That's the new life that he offers to each and every one of us. And what an awesome God that he gives us that. And it's all by grace. It's all because he loves us. It's all because he's rich in mercy. And raised us up with him. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And verse 7, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. So that in the coming ages, and it's now, our age, right now, the time that you're living in, the time that we're living in right now, not when you get to heaven, but right now, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Immeasurable riches of his grace. I just love that because I love the thought of immeasurable. You know what immeasurable means? It means that you can't measure it. We cannot measure the grace that God has for us. We can't measure the riches of his grace. And then it says, in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. How awesome it is to live and breathe and to be saved. But, you know, I keep thinking about it, and I think, if he saved us like that, and he's so rich in mercy, and it's immeasurable, then he didn't save us just for us. He saved us so that we could tell others.
Amen.
He saved us so we could pass on to others what God has given to us, the joy of our salvation. He allows us to pass that on to others. He desires that others would be able to experience his love and his goodness and his kindness and his mercy and his grace like we have. Because he's a good God. He's
Amen.
A great God.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Put on them as God's chosen ones. Now look at your neighbor and say, you know you're chosen.
You know you're chosen.
You look at him and say, by God.
By God.
Oh. Isn't that amazing? And I'm telling you, you need to go home, you need to look in the mirror, you need to point at yourself and say, you are chosen by God. You are so awesome. Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's what we are, holy and beloved. We're to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love. Isn't that awesome? And we get to be the dispensers of that. He has built within us the capacity by our bodies and by the Holy Spirit living in us that we would be dispensers of his compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and the bearing with one another. And if we have a complaint, hallelujah, we can forgive one another.
Amen.
As God has forgiven us.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? We don't have to stay stuck. We don't have to stay miserable the rest of our lives. We can live a different life. Hallelujah. And then he says in verse 14, continue, and above all these, put on love. And then he talks about love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Isn't that awesome? What a great God. And we get the opportunity to do this. This is our destiny for every believer to be able to be the dispenser of who God is not to pronounce judgment, but to offer forgiveness and mercy and grace. So many times when we read God's word, we find the things. We see the things that we can't do. And we just kind of gloss over the things that he does call us to do. And it's sad that we do that. And it's a trick of the enemy as well. Think of what I just read. If you don't begin to do that, you're going to miss out on an awesome experience with God. When we read the scriptures, there's a lot of times that we see the limitations that God has placed on us and the life we think we're missing out on. We just think that God is holding back. I just want you to know that's a lie from the enemy, and I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. But think about this. When we see that God is setting limits in his word, I want you to understand this. It's not because he's against us. It's because he's for us.
Amen.
He's not setting those limits to keep us from good. He's setting those limits to keep us from harm. He's setting those limits to keep us from the hurt and the pain that we're going to experience if we go beyond those limits. If we let go of those limits and we create our own things. So we need to see that when God sets those limits, he's protecting us. He's protecting us from death, ultimately. And from the pain and the heartache that we're about to experience. The enemy lies to us and gets us doubting God's love for us. And gets us to where we're thinking that God is withholding something good from us. And, you know, it's important that we understand this because he uses the same trick on us all the time. He did the same thing back in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, we're going to pick up in the middle of it. Verse 4, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And this is when the serpent came to him. In verse 4, he says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" So, contradicting God's word, trying to bring down. But here it is in verse 5. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you know he just lied to them so many times? And we just kind of gloss over this, but I want you to see. The first thing is it says that if they would do this, their eyes would be open and they would be like God. First of all, they were already like God. They were already made in the image of God. It says that he made us male and female in his likeness and in his image. So that was out of the question. They were already like that. The second thing is, at this point, before the fall, they only knew good. God put a limitation on them, and that limitation was to protect them from evil. And the enemy came, and he contradicted what God said, got them to thinking that God didn't love them. And so they're doubting in their hearts and in their minds. And so he's persuading them to move, and he says, "You're going to be like God, and then you're going to know good and evil." Oh my gosh. All they knew was good. That was the only thing they knew at this moment. And the enemy comes and he lies to them. Because he's using a limit that God has set, and he's distorting it for evil. And think about it. After the fall, now they did know good and evil. When they forsake the limits that God had put on them of protection to keep them from evil and only allow them to walk in good, when they forsake that, now they knew evil. And then they became acquainted with the heartache of evil. You know what? they saw each other and they realized they didn't know each other. They were naked. And then think about this. How long did it take in their life before we have Cain and Abel and Cain killing it? It didn't take long for evil to be recognized in their world to a greater measure. And so we sit here and we think that, oh, God is just withholding something from me. He is. He's withholding pain. He's withholding heartache. He's withholding evil. He's setting a hedge of protection around us if we will stay within the limits that he has set for us. When we step outside of those boundaries, that's when we find trouble. Now, I know some of y'all aren't like me. I understand that. But here's one thing that you can be like me on, and I pray that you do. I am one who do not like pain whatsoever. I don't like it. And so I don't need to go to the edge and see how far I can go beyond the limits of God before I feel pain. I don't need to do that. If God says don't do it, then I don't want to do it. You know, I've told this story with my family. I had three older siblings and three younger ones, and hallelujah, man, my older ones paved the way for me because they would get in trouble all the time, and I would be laying in bed, and I'd be listening to my mom and dad giving them hell for what they were doing. And I would lay in bed, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't like that pain. I don't want them to have to do that to me. And so I didn't do most of the stuff they did. Because I don't like pain. Now, I just want to remind us of what I shared last week, even about our gender identity and the importance of staying within the limits that God has set. It's for our protection. It's for our safety. When we get outside of that, that's when we encounter the evil. That's when we encounter the pain and the heartache. When we think that we're smarter than him and we can do it our own way. Maybe we do it because we've had pain and we're trying to soothe the pain. But the way to soothe the pain is to draw close to him and his love. You know, and I shared with this also last week, that the same with our sexuality. Any sex life outside of marriage is not of God. And so if you want your sex life to be blessed, then you have to stay within the limits that God has set for it. And he said it in Hebrews 13:4, let the marriage bed be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And so any sexual activity outside of true biblical marriage is wrong. And if you engage in it, you're going to engage in trouble. There's going to be heartache. Now, I'm going to give you a great point today, right now, that if you will take this, this will help you the rest of your life. There is one thing that all of us do in order to sin. There's something that we believe before any of us sin. And here it is. We believe a lie. We believe whatever lie the enemy is telling us. In Genesis, everything was fine until they believed the lie from the enemy. When they believed the lie from the enemy, then they stepped outside of the limits that God had given them. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it says this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be and he himself tempts no one. And here it is. But each person is tempted when, okay, he is lured and enticed by his own desire. In other words, when the enemy comes to you and he starts to lie to you and he starts to whisper in your ear, you're being lured away. You're being enticed away. And then he gets your emotions all wrapped up within your feelings. And then it's so awesome that you begin to believe that lie. And then when you believe that lie, you sin. Because that was 14, here's verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so we're tempted when we're lured away and enticed by our own desires there, and the lies that the enemy speaks to us. We're being lured and enticed away from the truth. And when we do that, sin is waiting for us right there. I have three thoughts in closing to help you, and these are not the only three. There's more. But these are three that are pretty prevalent. Three lies that the enemy tells us just before we sin. Okay? Number one, and they're not in any particular order. The first one is, I deserve this. And as Christians, I have never met Christians who are so eager to use this one, that they are so awesome that they deserve to do what they're getting ready to do. This is the reason that we take this bait. We deserve it because we've worked hard. You ever worked hard at something and you say, I deserve something. I deserve a reward because, you know, I've really worked hard. Or we say, I've done enough good. You know, we pat ourselves on the back and, you know, I've really done all this good. God has got to be pleased with me. I deserve this. And then this is the one that we use a lot. You don't know how much I've sacrificed. Like, we're supposed to bow down because you sacrificed. And we're supposed to excuse your getting ready to sing because, oh, you are just the epitome of sacrifice. You are just so awesome in how you sacrificed. When we keep thinking those and we keep thinking to ourselves, I deserve this. I deserve what I'm getting ready to do. I deserve it. In our minds, we're thinking that we're going to sin, and we think we're going to get the pleasure of sin, but then we don't. We'll get the heartache of sin because the pleasure of sin only lasts for a moment. But when you think of yourself as, I deserve this, I want you to remember this scripture. It's Isaiah 14, starting in verse 13, goes to verse 14. Isaiah 14, 13. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There's five I will. And those five I wills are what were planted in the heart of Satan, in the mind of Satan, because he decided, I deserve this. And so when you start thinking that you deserve it, remember Isaiah 14. The second thing that runs over in our mind when we're getting ready to sin, this is the lie that the enemy gives us. No one will ever know. Chances are you're sitting with another person anyways. But even not. If you're the only one who knows, you're not the only one who knows. I mean, can you imagine what our thoughts are when the enemy says, oh, you can go ahead and do it. Nobody will ever know. Hello, where's God? He Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. I'd say that's pretty sharp. And soul is our thinking. It can separate our thinking from the spirit man in it. That's pretty amazing. Of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He knows. When the enemy tells you, no one else will know. I want to know. You'll know. Verse 13, verse 4:13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, to whom we must get in.
Amen.
And so, when you're enticed, when you're trying to be lured away, and the enemy says, no one will know. Yes, I'm here to tell you, somebody will know. God knows. If nobody else knows, God knows. You know, there's the saying of what God the character is, and God the character is doing the right thing. Not when others are looking at you, but because we know that God always sees, and nothing is unseen. That's what true God the character understands. No one will know. Think about this. He may have said that to the garden too, because they forgot about God. Because he came down in the cool of the night, cool of the day. And when he came back, what happened? They heard the Lord coming, and so they hid. Isn't that amazing? All I can say is the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? You see, that's what we do too. We eventually, when we know, he knows, then we start to hide. You know, I just wonder, where did they actually think that they were going to go to hide from him? I mean, he made everything. He placed them there. He comes and he walks with them and he talks with them. I mean, like, I just, where did they think that they were going to go that they could hide from God? All right. Here's the last thing, the last lie that we're going to look at today. And it's one that we all experience. And the enemy really hits us with this. The world tries to hit it with us. And it says this. Think of all the fun you're going to be missing out on. Think of all the fun that you're going to be missing out on. You know, I remember, I don't know if they still have them, I don't see them, but the billboards, and they would have this liquor bottle, and they would have this gorgeous girl next to the liquor bottle. And I guess the assumption was if you get the bottle, you get the girl too. But I don't know anybody who ever got it like that. You got the bottle, and you got the pain. You didn't get the girl. You got the heartache. You got the evil. The enemy tries to paint your sin in such a pretty picture for us. And then we delve into it. And then we want to know, well, what happened to the girl? Because we begin to experience the pain. The enemy, he paints this pretty picture, and he'll say to us, trying to get us to think that we're missing out on fun. You know, if you'll just do this, it'll be so satisfying to you. No, it won't be. he lied to Adam and Eve, told them they were missing out on the fun. And they ended up finding death. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said this. And we need to believe this. He says, the thief comes only. If I say only.
Only.
This is the only reason that he comes, that the thief comes. This is the only reason that the enemy lies to us. This is the only reason that he wants to bring doubt into our hearts and minds about our God. The thief comes only, say only.
Only.
Only to steal and kill and destroy. You know, I think it's time that we start believing these words of Jesus. That we understand that the enemy has only come, that the only reason that he talks to us is because he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the only reason. And he has this on his mind. He hasn't changed his mind from the beginning. This is the only thing on his mind. And he doesn't care how many he steals, kills, and destroys from. He doesn't care what your age is, what your gender is. He doesn't care what country you're born in. He doesn't care if you know your mom, you don't know your mom, you know your dad, you don't know your dad. It doesn't matter to him. His sole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. So no matter what lie he gives us, no matter how many he paints that picture, I want you to know that he won't be because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy from us. It would also be very helpful for us as believers if we would believe the next sentence that Jesus made in that verse. And Jesus said, I pray that they may have life and have it abundantly.
Amen.
You know, when the enemy comes and he starts painting this picture and he starts getting that doubt to arise and he starts lying to us and he tells us, oh, you know, you've really worked hard. You deserve this. You deserve this. And when he starts telling us that no one will ever know, and the only reason that they don't want you to do this is because you're going to be missing out on so much fun. When he comes to us and he starts telling us that we need to come to our senses and we need to believe what Jesus said in the second part of that verse, that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God is the author of our lives.
Amen.
And he has the best plans for our lives. And the best thing that we can do is to choose to be in agreement with God and his word for our life. That we shut the door on the lies of the enemy. No matter how pretty paints that picture, and we trust in Jesus. We trust the words that Jesus said, that I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly, or have it to its fullness. That's what I want. I want the life that God has for me, and I want to live it to the fullness of my ability with the Holy Spirit and in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Jesus came for this, that we would be able to walk in agreement with God's word about our life, about the living style, the lifestyle that we're living in obedience to his word. And when we do this, we will begin to live the best life we've ever, ever dreamed of. And it will be the most fulfilled life we could ever live. And I want you to know something. When we become that, when we choose his life, shut the door on the lies of the enemy, and we choose the life that God has for us, then we will push back the darkness that is in front of us. And I want to encourage you in closing, be more concerned with what we can do than what we can't do. I'm telling you, you're not missing out on anything if you will stick to doing the thing that God has called us to. Be more concerned with the life that God offers versus the death the enemy offers, no matter how pretty he's made. When we become like Jesus, finding the things that we can do, then our light will shine and we will push back the darkness. Same with me, if you will, please. I just want to encourage you, God has so much fame, so much good. Thank you. Stay within those limits. Trust Him within those limits. Don't go outside of those limits. Stay there. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for being able to worship you and to honor you. Thank you for the privilege of studying and knowing your word and obeying your word, that we can find the life that you have for us. Not just a life of surviving, but a life of abundance, a life of goodness, compassion, joy, kindness, peace, all that you offer us, because we're willing to stay within the limits that you have set in your word for us, so that our lives will be blessed, and that whatever we do, we'll prosper. We give you all the praise and all the glory for you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. Be blessed. Go live that life that God has for you. And don't forget to check Facebook for next week as well.